About 10 years ago, I was speaking at a missions conference in Apache. I was teaching a large group of pastors, evangelists, and some local believers from the churches around, and I was teaching them about understanding the heart of God the Father. It was a beautiful time that we had together, and the Lord moved in some really powerful ways. But what I remember most, what really grabbed my heart that day, was the visible transformation that took place in the lives of two particular ladies. They were simple women from the village. I noticed them at the beginning of the first session because they were seated in the front of the room, right in the center, just beneath the platform where I was teaching from. They looked so broken, so beaten down, and I continually prayed for them as I taught. I said, "Lord, those ladies have so much pain in their hearts. I don't know their stories, but I can see the results of their stories very clearly. They're hurting badly. So Lord, please bring healing to their hearts. Show them that you love them today. Make them know that you are their Father." We had a session where we walked through a time of forgiving our earthly fathers for the pain that they had caused in various ways. And the place sounded like a labor ward. There were groans that were coming from deep within people's souls as they released years of pain and bitterness into the hands of the Lord. And I watched those two ladies as they wept, and they repeatedly lifted their hands to the Lord as if they were handing him one load of pain after another. After about 45 minutes of this, it was over. And when you looked at them, you could see that the Lord had done something with their pain. It was gone. You could see it on their faces. But something was still missing. They didn't just need to have their pain go away. They needed to have a real encounter with his love. They needed to come home to the Father. And as we talked in the next session about our adoption into God's family through Jesus Christ, it started to take root in them. They giggled with delight at the idea that Almighty God rejoices over them with singing. They put their hands over their mouths in amazement when they heard that he wanted them, that he actually chose them for himself. Their eyes sparkled with joy when they heard that all of it was free, that there was nothing they needed to do in order to earn a spot in his family. And they just shook their heads in wonder at the idea that there was nothing they could do that would ever cause him to send them away from his family. With each new statement about the certainty of their position in the heart of the Father, they leaned forward closer to me as if they couldn't wait for the words to reach their hearts. Just a few hours earlier, they were as beaten down as anyone I had ever seen. But now their faces were beaming with love. There was peace. There was joy. There was freedom. You could see it in their eyes. The message was clear. God is my Father. I am a beloved child of God. You see, when the Spirit of God reveals the heart of the Father to us, it fills us with a wonderful certainty about who we are. He chose us because he loves us. We're not slaves any longer who have to worry about earning the Master's favor. We are now children who already have the Father's favor. Our identity is certain. Our inheritance is secure. And there is nothing that could ever change that. When God decides to be our Father, he intends to be our Father forever. And when you know that, when you know the fullness of what you have in him, when you know who you are in him, it changes everything. It changes the way that you think about your life. It changes the way that you feel about your life. It changes the way that you live your life. And it changes the reason for which you live your life. And helping us to understand our identity, to have our lives rooted in who we are in Christ, is the reason that Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, which we began looking at last week. And by the way, if you miss any of the teachings and you want to go back and listen to them, you can find them on my podcast site, along with lots of other teachings. The address where you can find it is Revolutionary Love Uganda. That's one word, Revolutionary Love Uganda. Podbean, podbean.com. Revolutionary Love Uganda. Podbean.com. So Paul wrote this letter to a very mature church in Ephesus, to explain the nature of God's eternal purposes, the grace and everything that he's given us in Jesus Christ, and therefore how we ought to live because of who we are and because of what we have in him. And it's such an important book because Ephesians summarizes the gospel story, and it gives us a clear picture of how the gospel story should reshape every part of our story. So if you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14, which, by the way, is a beautiful, rich summary of what God has done through Christ and who we are because of that in Him. And as you listen, don't miss the powerful realities in this passage. Notice how many times Paul makes it clear that the life we have in Christ is a gift of God's grace, that it was God's plan, in God's desire, in God's heart, that it was all done in love long before you or I had even taken our first breath. So Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill His own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify Him. The big statement that encompasses this whole passage, and actually the whole first half of the book of Ephesians, is found in verse 3. Listen to this again. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now, before we go any further, we have to be sure that we define this clearly and understand this properly, at least at the foundation. Otherwise, if we get it wrong from the beginning, we're going to misinterpret everything the Lord's trying to tell us throughout Ephesians. My good friend Pastor Kennedy last week preached from this passage, and he said that so often we get deceived as to what life is about. We get so blinded by our own ideas and our own desires that we have trouble seeing Christ for who He really is. We see words like spiritual blessings and heavenly places, and we start thinking about having super faith to call down power from heaven in order to fill our lives with the physical blessings that we want. But that's not at all what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about something much, much better than a few temporary pleasures that are here today and gone tomorrow. This verse begins and ends with two concepts that are so wonderfully clear throughout the book of Ephesians. Number one, Paul says, all praise to God who has blessed us. All praise to God. In other words, everything that we are in Christ is because of Him. Not because we said the right prayers, not because we fasted enough, it's not a reward for our obedience, it's not because we performed the right rituals, or shouted the right words, or that we worked up enough faith within ourselves to move God and to make it happen. He hasn't given us our wages in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. It's a gift. All of it is the result of what Paul calls here in Ephesians 1, verse 7, the riches of his grace. And therefore, all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, and all the credit goes to God, the riches of his grace. If you remember anything from this teaching, remember that. That's where your life comes from. That's at the heart of what Paul's talking about here in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and it's at the heart of everything the gospel is about. So all praise goes to God. Everything is a gift of his grace. The second important concept is at the end of verse 3, that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because we are united with Christ. This is a key concept throughout the New Testament. Eternal life and peace and joy and all the blessings of salvation are not things that we get from Christ. They are realities within the person of Christ himself that we experience because we are in him, because we are spiritually united with Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3 that he counts all things as worthless compared to the all-surpassing value of simply knowing Christ. There's nothing that you could acquire, attain, or achieve that could add anything to what you already have just because you know him. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what are these spiritual blessings? What are the heavenly places? You see, we can't just rush in to assume that we know what certain things mean and then interpret the Bible through the lens of our assumptions. In this instance, it's so important because when we hear spiritual blessings, when we hear heavenly places, many people have a tendency to immediately assume that they already know about the spiritual realm. They take all of the ideas from traditional religion and they import them into their understanding of Christianity. In traditional religion in Africa, the spiritual realm is a place of local gods and deities and power objects and ancestral spirits who cause our physical circumstances to be either good or bad. All of it dependent on whether or not we engage in the right rituals and the right practices. And so we're told that we have to learn the right things to do in order to manipulate the spirits to bring us health and wealth and success. And so for many people, following Jesus looks much more like that, much more like African traditional religion than it looks like biblical Christianity. They assume that the spiritual realm is just the same as they've always heard, that the devil and his demons are responsible for all the bad things that happen. And then therefore, we need to make use of the power that we have in Jesus to call down protection and blessings on ourselves. But that's not at all how the Bible describes the spiritual realm. This is an important principle in trying to understand what the Bible is saying about anything. We can't begin with what our culture has taught us, or what our family has taught us, or what our background says about certain things. That's true of anybody, anywhere. We need to begin with what we know is very clear in the scriptures, even if it's very simple. This phrase, in the heavenly places, only appears in the book of Ephesians. 5 times we see it in this letter and nowhere else. The heavenly places or the heavenly realms, as some translations call it, is not talking about the place that we know as heaven, okay? But it refers to this entire unseen reality of the world of spirits, a world that we can't see, but we know it's very real and very active in our lives and in the world around us. God, who is spirit, is sovereign over everything, including the heavenly places. As chapter 1, verses 21 to 22 tell us, he's seated on the throne in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion. And the heavenly places are also inhabited by other spirits. No, we're not talking about this complex pantheon of spirits like we find in traditional religion. Biblically, there are only 2 kinds of spirits, those who serve God and those who are opposed to God. And in Ephesians, we find that both are at work in the heavenly places. It's simply the realm where spiritual activity takes place. We know that much, okay? Chapter 1 says it's the realm in which Christ is exalted above all powers. We just read that scripture. Chapter 2 says it's the realm in which we are made alive in Christ and united with him. Chapter 6 says it's the realm in which the battle for our hearts and minds is taking place. And we're going to talk much more about this at a later time. But let me say up front that when we talk about spiritual warfare, we have to put aside a lot of the talk that we've heard, because a lot of the talk we've heard takes its truth from traditional religion, but not from the scriptures. And so people think we're just out there battling demons over our finances and our academic success and our career goals. And that's just not the biblical story. We need to allow God to speak to us through His Word and to show us clearly what He says the battle is really about. And then in our passage for tonight, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The heavenly places are the realm in which God blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So what are those spiritual blessings? Well, by definition, we can easily say that spiritual blessings are different than physical blessings. So Paul is definitely not saying that in Christ, God has given us every physical blessing that we desire. He says that in Christ, we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Listen, we have a lot of problems in this life. This is not an easy world to live in. We get sick. We have financial struggles. Lots of bad things happen. That's the world we live in. But the Bible makes it clear over and over again that our primary problem is not that we have problems. Our main core problem is that we're sinful and we need to be made right with God. Because apart from that, there's no life. People need to know God. People need to know God's love. People need to love God and walk closely with God and to live in the purposes for which He created them. That's what life is all about. And apart from that, there isn't life. So the problem is not a physical problem. It's primarily a spiritual problem. And since it's a spiritual problem, God accomplished a spiritual solution through Christ and in Christ. Chapter 2 of Ephesians outlines what our problem was before salvation. Number 1, it says we were dead in our sins. We needed to be forgiven and made alive in Him. Number 2, it says we were slaves to our selfish desires. We needed to be filled with His Spirit and empowered to love and live like Him. And number 3, we were under the authority and control of the devil, who Paul calls here the prince of the power of the air. We needed to be redeemed and set free to live under the loving authority of Christ and to continually be transformed as we surrender our lives daily and each moment to the control of the Holy Spirit. Paul prays for the church both in chapter 1 and chapter 3 that we would understand what it is that we have in Him, that we would walk in the power of His life in us. And then chapter 4 and 5 outlines what a Spirit-filled life looks like, how people live when the life of God is alive in them. And then chapter 6 encourages us to stand strong in the fullness of what we have in Christ, to clothe ourselves with the truth of God's Word so that the devil can't deceive us and distract us, to take us off course and make us miss the point of what life is really about, to make us miss the reality of what God wants to do in and through our lives for His glory. He has already given us every spiritual blessing simply because we're united with Jesus Christ. And then Paul doesn't leave us to guess or to fill in our own ideas of what these blessings are or what they should be. He goes on to explain them clearly here in the first half of chapter 1. So let's look at these briefly, and then these concepts are going to come up time and time again as we move through the book of Ephesians for the next few months. The first blessing is that He chose us. Verse 4, "Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes." Before the world began, before you had taken a breath, before you ever had a thought, an idea, a dream, or a difficulty, before you had ever done anything, either good or bad, God loved you and He chose you for Himself. Don't miss the power of this truth. The only reason that we are in Christ, the only reason that we can have peace and joy and life in Him, is because He wanted us to. Everything good begins with Him. He came to us long before we came to Him, and don't miss why. It says He chose us so that we would be holy and without fault in His eyes. Even when we were dead in our sins, even when we didn't want Him, He wanted us. He wanted us to be in step with Him. He wanted us to be walking in a perfect love relationship with Him. He chose us. Blessing number 2, He adopted us as His own children. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This, I believe, is the most amazing truth in all of Scripture. Now, I know many of you have experienced the pain of not being wanted or loved by a parent, the pain of being rejected when you don't perform the way they want you to. But the amazing truth here is that God wants us to be his sons and daughters. Listen, children don't decide to be adopted. They don't apply for adoption. They don't earn or deserve their adoption. The only thing that they possess is the need to be adopted. Adoption begins in the heart of the parent, who looks at that child in love and says, "I want this one to be mine." When God chose us and paid the price through Jesus to bring us into his family, he invited us to come home and to live in the joy and the freedom of his love. For those who put their trust in God, who love him and give their lives to him, Jesus promises in John 14:23 that my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. And when he makes his home with us, he doesn't just hang around with us. He gives us full status as his sons and daughters. It's not a place that we live. It's our identity. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God. And John finishes by saying, and that is exactly what we are. And nothing, Paul tells us at the end of Romans 8, could ever separate us from that love. He chose us. He adopted us as his own. Third blessing is the price that he paid for our adoption. Verse 7 says, he redeemed us through his blood. When people were enslaved in those days because of a large debt they couldn't pay, a family member or someone else could come and pay that debt to set them free, to redeem them out of slavery. Romans 6 says that we were slaves to sin. Ephesians 2 describes that slavery as a life that lives to satisfy our selfish desires, and a life that lives under the control of the devil, who is the one who since the very beginning has tried to take our eyes off of God and to focus ourselves on what we need, on what we desire, and on our ambitions to become somebody great. Those are temptations that come from him ever since the Garden of Eden. Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us, Paul says, used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But Christ paid the price to redeem us, to set us free, and to bring us to himself to be fully at home with him. In order to be adopted, we needed to be redeemed. And in order to be redeemed, we needed to be forgiven. And that's the fourth blessing, also in verse 7. He forgave us of our sins. We were absolutely guilty. Chapter 2:3, it says, by our very nature, we were children of wrath, just like everybody else. We deserved to die eternally. We deserved the judgment of God, which Paul says in Romans 3, everybody has sinned. And everybody falls short of the glory of God in their lives. We're all under that, but on the cross, Christ took our guilt upon himself, and he died the death that we deserved to die. With his blood, he paid the penalty for our sins. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn even part of it. Paul says that all of it, 100%, is according to the riches of his grace. Spiritual blessing number 5:9, tells us that he has revealed his plan to us. Now, that may not sound like a big blessing to you, but it's nice to know what's going on. God has not left us wondering what this world is about and what's happening. Now, we don't know all the details. Those are up to God. But through Christ, we know where we came from. We know where we are going. We know who he is, and we know who we are. We know what life is about, and we know where to find the power to live the life that we were called to live. God has not left us guessing. He has revealed his eternal plan to us, and so we can walk with confidence in Christ. Spiritual blessing number 6, which we find in verse 11, he has given us an inheritance in Christ. Now, I'm going to talk a lot more about this next week, so I won't say a whole lot now, except to say that we know it's not like an earthly inheritance. When we hear the riches of his inheritance later in chapter 1, we get excited because we think it means that God has dumped a big pile of money out there somewhere for us, but that's not what he's talking about. Think about it. Even if you inherited $1 billion on earth, you would never be able to spend it all. And even if you could, the day would come when they put you in a grave and you can't enjoy it anymore. 1 Peter 1 says that Christ has not redeemed us into the same useless kind of life that we inherited from our forefathers, a life that's purchased with perishable things like silver and gold. He said that through the death and resurrection of Christ, we have received an inheritance that's of a different quality. It's eternal. It will never fade away. And he says we don't have to work for it. We don't have to hope to become worthy of it. We don't have to doubt whether or not it's going to be ours. It has already been purchased, and it's being reserved, he says, and kept in heaven for us. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. Our minds probably can't handle it right now. But we do know that we'll be at home with him, dwelling in the beauty of the Father's house, feasting on his love at the Father's table, and resting in the freedom of the Father's heart forever. We have an inheritance that can never be taken away. And the seventh and final spiritual blessing is in verses 13 and 14, where Paul says that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a confirmation, in case there's any doubt, this is a confirmation of our identity in Christ. In the ancient world in which Paul was writing, a seal was a mark that identified the owner, like the seal on a contract or a letter which shows who the one is who sent it. It was also common for them to put an identifying mark on a slave to show everyone that that slave belonged to his master, to a particular master. And that was both a reminder to the slave to remind him who he belonged to, and it was a reminder to anyone else who might think about stealing that slave for themselves. The seal that Paul's talking about here is not a mark on our body, it's the presence of a person, the Spirit of God in us. Chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of God's people, the church, it serves notice through their lives to the devil and to the spiritual forces of evil that he can no longer have us, that through the redemption of Christ, we now belong fully to God. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 16, that the Holy Spirit continually bears witness to us in our spirit to remind us that we belong to him. Every spiritual blessing, he chose us before the world began. He loved us and adopted us to be his beloved children. He redeemed us and set us free with his own blood. He took our guilt on himself and forgave our sins. He revealed his plan to us so that we know who we are and where we're going. He's given us an eternal inheritance that can never be taken from us. And he has sealed us permanently as his own, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Everything that we need for life and for joy and for peace and for hope, he has given it all freely in Christ. The riches of his grace, indeed. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week in him.